Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, prior to our parable today, had cleansed 10 lepers, diseased men, but only one of them, one of those 10, returned to give thanks. Afterwards, and part of the text that we did not hear last week, Jesus addresses his disciples concerning the topic of the kingdom of God, how it would come in a way which no Pharisee or disciple would be able to manipulate it to his own benefit or see it through his own understanding. The day of judgment when Christ returns looms as this elusive mystery which neither Pharisee nor disciple can comprehend by observation alone. So it is only through faith that the heart can comprehend our Lord's return. Faith is a trust that separates Pharisee from disciple, goats from sheep, unbelievers from believers. And to this end, a great anxiety seemingly overshadows the disciples upon hearing the kingdom of God that is coming nearer and nearer, the day of judgment that is upon them. And so it is as if St. Luke is showing us a kindness, as perhaps an anxiety grows within us concerning our thoughts of the day of judgment and Christ's return. St. Luke shows us a kindness as he gives us the cliff notes to today's parable. He tells us that Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always to pray and not lose heart. The shorthand of anything is to provide an immediate understanding of what is being discussed. You can go to a meeting or a class for an hour or so, but when your buddy asks you to explain what was said, you forward him the notes, you give him the highlights, you tell him what is, in the simplest way, the most important takeaways. So St. Luke gives us a reminder that even though the events unfolding and the discussions of the kingdom of God are weighty and massively important, don't worry. Jesus is in charge. Pray and trust in God. As some put it, he's got this. He's got you. Honestly, it's tempting to end the sermon right there. Since the essence of this parable has already been made clear. And yet St. Luke still records the parable, Jesus' parable. And it's a good thing that he does, because nothing substitutes the real thing. It's good that we can confidently wade through this parable, already knowing that any of the questions that we have are already answered. Always pray and don't lose heart. Trust in Jesus. It helps to know that going into this text, and actually really all of Scripture, every scriptural text, that what plays out on the pages of the Bible ultimately come together for the good of God's people. In the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That reality is preached at length in sermons week after week. And while the shorthand promises of the cross and the resurrection are great for your immediate understanding, they are also so extraordinary that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ must go on. So I'll go on, at least for a little longer. The content of Jesus' parable today concerning steadfast prayer and one's heart is actually quite eye-opening. Jesus uses the parable of the persistent widow to compare the judge of indifference to the judge of the living and the dead. The parable, for the most part, is very nondescript. There's a no-name city with a no-name judge, annoyed by a no-name widow who has a no-name adversary. What is descriptive, what is known to us, is that we have a judge and a widow, and that there is an indifference of the judge toward that widow. we also become aware of the inner thoughts of this judge, who is put off by the persistence of the widow. He says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Now, that's not exactly the image of justice we like. A judge only giving justice because he's annoyed doesn't exactly instill any sort of confidence in their court system. We can only imagine what this widow must have been up against. The other fact that the judge is not a believer, by his own admission, is not entirely the point, though that can't be lost upon us either. It is meant to be a comparison to God himself, whose justice is unlike that of an indifferent, unbelieving, wildly stubborn, and seemingly inept judge. To the contrary, God is wise, and what he deems godly and ungodly is set to the standard of his being, while the standard of this judge is seemingly set to his own subjective view of justice. That means what is good for him is good for him. What is good for him is to both ignore the widow, and she has no justice, and then to turn around and give her justice only to get rid of her. It's not really what we imagine real justice to be like. There's no consistency. There's no hint of compassion. There's no direction for how justice is to be executed. There's nothing about this judge that would make any of us want to take his side. Unless you're the adversary, then you don't want the judge to change his mind. You don't want him to give in. If you're the widow's opponent and the judge suddenly takes her side, now you're in trouble. So, this parable of Jesus is set up in a way for Jesus to set the stage that we may view our fallen world, in which Jesus enters with his promises that we will see his kingdom come in righteous judgment. Jesus is setting the stage for how we are to view ourselves in this fallen world. In short, we comprehend it by prayer and not losing heart. We tell Jesus that we trust in him to save us. We believe that despite our best sinful efforts, he will do as he promised, that our sins are forgiven and that we will undeservedly enter into salvation. Jesus uses this parable to prepare his disciples for what they will encounter as they minister to the world. That the world is filled with those who lack good judgment, and adversaries will see no justice. Jesus shows us just how fleeting and just how rare real justice is given. Jesus is painting the picture of how terribly at odds chaos and order are to one another. Chaos is demonic. It's a world where justice is meaningless, where what is right is seemingly at the whims of those who are bothered the most. Decisions are made because they are the convenient ones, the safest ones, or maybe even the most lucrative ones. Order is God's design. And under God's authority, justice is a sacred act. Often we conflate justice with punishment. And yes, there is destruction for those who break the sacredness of God's order and authority. Hell is a real place for those who remain unrepentant and do not want to believe in the promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. But if that is your whole picture of who God is, it is incomplete. Jesus sheds his blood to grant justice that is beyond our human reason. He dies to give us the goodness that only God can possess. We have better words for this thing called goodness. It's called righteousness. It's called innocence. It's called blessedness. And it only ever belonged to Jesus until he gave it all away to everyone when he died for everyone on the cross. We do not deserve to be let off the hook, to be freed, to be acquitted of all of our sins, but for Christ's sake, that's just what happens. Here we have Jesus then speaking to his disciples the ultimate comparison in the parable. Jesus says to his disciples, "Hear what that unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." What is descriptive here is that God is righteous. He is a judge who hears his people's persistence, no matter if it be day or night. God does not delay in answering. He is quick to give justice. Yes, it may be in his own time. Yes, it will always be according to his will. But unlike the earthly judge, his compassion for you cancels any burden on him. And his love for you exceeds the prayers you're hoping to find answers to. In other words, always pray and don't lose heart. So Jesus concludes his parable. He concludes his parable by asking his disciples a very pointed question concerning the day of judgment. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? One can only imagine or put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples and wonder how to answer such a question as this. As often as the case with me, from the gospel text, a hymn emerges to the surface. What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more, then I declare, what is the world to me? With such a song as this upon our lips and faith that is tethered to its words, we can be certain that if Jesus were to return today, he would find that we, that you, his people, hold him as the treasure of your prayers and the bliss of your heart. Amen.